Would you open your Bible, please, with me at 3 John? That's very near the back of the Bible, 3 John. And you'll find that on page 1230. 1230 in the church Bibles. This evening's what we call a one-off. In the original plan that we made, obviously not in God's great plan, this evening was going to be the last time we ever used this school hall. We're going to talk about the future, but that's not to be yet. We've got a few more weeks here. And so as I was thinking, what will I preach on? I thought I'd like to preach on 3 John. And I think it's got some very helpful things to say to us, and I hope that we will benefit from its truth this evening. So let's read this short New Testament letter, beginning at verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the Word of God. Well, I'd love to invite you, please, to open your Bible once more at 3 John, and you'll find that on page 1230 in our Bibles. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that your word can do what nothing else can do. We thank you that it can do an inside job on our lives. And Father, we ask that this evening you would be doing an inside job by your Spirit, through your word, deep down in our lives. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't want to beat around the bush. I want to be quite direct. I hope you won't mind if I'm perhaps slightly blunt. This one-page book of the Bible raises a vitally important question for every one of us. I have to tell you, it's a question that has massively challenged me this week. It's a question I'm praying will massively challenge you. And that challenge will actually do you the good I hope it's done me. What's the question? It's this. How is your soul? Or to use the language that you'll find in verse 2, is your soul getting along well? Now, please be clear what question I'm asking, or what question this part of the Bible is asking. I'm not asking how you are physically. You may be sitting there with lots of aches and pains and groans and moans. I'm not asking you about that. I'm not asking you how things are at work or at school or in the family or at college. Neither am I asking you about somebody else's soul. No, this is a very personal question. How is your soul? How is that hidden, vital, eternal part? That part of us that makes us who we are. That part of me that makes Johnny Prime, Johnny Prime. That part of you that makes you, you. How is it with your soul? Now, immediately asked you that question, we have a massive question, problem, don't we? And that is that you cannot see a soul. I have never seen my soul. It's hidden. But what this part of God's word teaches us is that the health of our soul is revealed by our lives. 3 John was written by the Apostle John to his friend Gaius. Gaius was a Christian, we discover, with a healthy soul. Look at verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now, the implication of this verse is that Gaius may well have had physically bad health. But as John writes to him, he says, you know, the thing that really pleases me, I do hope you'll get better soon physically, but I'm really chuffed that your soul is doing well. Now, how did he know that? Well, as we read on, we discover that he knew that Gaius' soul was getting on well because of a report he'd had from these men who are described as brothers. Now, who were they? Well, it would seem that they were gospel workers. They were early missionaries. And they'd been to where Gaius lived. We don't know exactly where he lived. They'd been to where Gaius lived, and then they'd gone back to John, and they said, hey, we want to tell you about Gaius. Look at verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I wonder this evening, what really makes you smile? What brings you massive joy? What makes you go, isn't God good? For John, it was news that a fellow believer in Jesus, whom he really loved, was getting along well, was walking in the truth, was faithful to the truth. I wonder, what news do you want to hear of fellow Christians this morning? And I didn't know he was going to be here this morning. This morning, Tom Cascarina was here. Now, some of you remember Tom, surf dude. He was one of our apprentices last year. Do you know what really chuffed me 2 weeks ago? I was at a conference. It was all pastors at this conference and their wives. And I was standing in a coffee queue, and I met this pastor from Leeds. And he told me the church he was from in Leeds. And I said, oh, have you got a young man coming to your church called Tom? And he went, not sure. And I described him, and he immediately knew who I meant. He said, oh, yeah, he said he was serving the coffee last week at church. And really, I thought, great. One, Tom's going to church, which I'm really glad about. Two, he's already involved in serving in the new local church that he's going to while he's at university. It brought me great joy to hear that news. Sometimes you wonder, don't you, if Christians you've known in the past have changed? Back in May, you gave me the privilege of going to America to spend a week with Colin Smith, my predecessor, with whom I worked here for 3 years. Do you know I came back delighted from America? Do you know what delighted me more than lots of other things? that Colin hasn't changed. He's gone greyer. You'll see that in March when he visits us. He's changed shape a bit, which we all do when we get to a certain age. But in terms of what he believes, in terms of what he stands for, in terms of the evidence of what he's doing gospel-wise, he hasn't changed. His soul is getting along well. Or to use the language of John, just look again at the language of verses 3 and 4. He's faithful to the truth, and he's walking in the truth. Now, I'm so pleased that Nathan started by referring to the truth in his opening reading and his opening prayer. That little phrase, the truth, is referred to 6 times in 3 John. It's John's shorthand for the gospel of our Lord Jesus, all that we believe from God's word about him. It's what Paul describes in Ephesians 4, verse 21, as the truth that is in Jesus. So yes, it's the truth about God in all his holiness and all his grace and everything else that is true about him. It's the truth about ourselves as sinners. It's the truth about salvation, that salvation is only possible through the cross of our Lord Jesus. It's the truth about faith, that it's only possible to be right with God as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the truth about the Christian life, that the Christian life is not a self-effort scheme, but it's dependent upon the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's the truth about the family of truth, which the truth of the gospel creates. You see, who was John who wrote this letter? He was a Jew. He came from Galilee. Who was Gaius whom, look at verse 1, he says, my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Who was Gaius? Well, we don't really know, but Gaius is a Roman name, a Latin name. So they clearly weren't from the same backgrounds. But through the truth that's found in Jesus, they've been brought together. They loved one another. And Gaius was faithful to the truth. He was walking in the truth. Now, what does that mean? Just think about those two phrases, will you? He was faithful to the truth. He was walking in the truth. Basically, it means this. His life agreed with the truth. He'd come into line with the truth and was moving forward in it. Have you ever been to Moorfields Eye Hospital? Some of you probably have. I'd never been there. I wasn't going there as a patient. I just happened to walk past it the other day. And as I walked past it, I noticed something, that on the ground outside Moorfields Eye Hospital, there is a green line on the pavement. And that green line goes all the way from Moorfields Eye Hospital all the way to Old Street Tube Station, exit 8. Now, why is it there? Well, it's to help partially sighted people reach their destination, either when they're going to the hospital or when they're returning to the hospital to the station. And the message is very simple. That green line says, stick to the line and you'll get there. That's what it's all about. I think that's kind of what Gaius was doing in terms of the truth. Having come by God's grace to know the truth of the gospel, having, yes, discovered that he was a rebellious sinner who needed Jesus to die for him, having had his eyes open to all that it means to trust the Lord Jesus, he became someone who, as it were, had the line of truth in front of him, and by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, he was seeking to stick to that line until the end of his life. He believed the truth. He was sticking to it. He was putting it into practice. And just think about that word walking. It just implies progress, doesn't it? And as we think about the health of our souls, here is a very important point. A healthy soul is a moving soul. In other words, you haven't got a healthy soul if you're static in your Christian life. Someone with a healthy soul is someone who's moving forward, who's making progress as the truth guides them. Now, how did it show with Gaius? Well, just go back to the Bible. Look at verses 5 and 6. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they were strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Here was the proof that Gaius had a healthy soul. These visiting brothers came, these missionaries. And Gaius, he'd never met them before. But what did he do? He showed them love. He served them. Although they were strangers, he recognized that they were brothers in the truth, and so he welcomed them. Now, we don't know the details, but I'm pretty sure he served them. He probably, in that culture, washed their feet. He fed them, opened his home to them. Perhaps he gave up his bed for them. He treated them as family. Perhaps he did their washing for them. You know, you always need your undies washed, don't you? And your socks. Well, they didn't wear socks, but you know what I mean. Perhaps he gave them new shoes because their shoes had been worn out. We don't know exactly, but he served them. And John hears this about Gaius, his dear friend. He goes, yes, that's what it's about. He calls Gaius one of his children. Did you see that verse 4? I have no greater joy than here that my children are walking the truth. It may be that Gaius had become a Christian through John. And he goes, yes. We may be miles apart, but that news has just thrilled me that he's walking in the truth. Okay, so why did he write the letter? Why did John write this letter? Well, it's quite simple, really. He wrote the letter to urge Gaius to keep walking in the truth. That's actually what this letter is all about. He's saying to Gaius, don't stop what you're doing. Don't rest on what you've done in the past. Keep faithful. Keep walking. How do I know? Well, we look at verse 6 really, really carefully because there's a change in verse 6. All right, verse 6, we've already written it. It starts in the past. They have told the church about your love. But then look at the change in verse 6. It turns to the future. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner of worthy of God. Now, what seems to have happened is this. So these brothers, these missionaries, they've come to Gaius and he's been really kind to them. They've then gone back to John and they've said, John, Gaius showed us great love. His soul is healthy. Isn't that great? And John goes, great. And then they're sent off again. And they turn up again at Gaius's house. And it's probably they were carrying the letter from John. And John says through that letter, hey, yeah, you did show them love in the past. Do it again. Do it again. And the rest of the letter tells Gaius and actually tells us how to keep on walking in the truth. And that's why, as I've looked at this letter this week, I've recognized that it's massively relevant to every believer in our Lord Jesus. Because this letter is describing what Jesus wants from each one of us if we're trusting in him, if we're part of his truth family. What's his great desire? It's that we keep walking in the truth. And we should be saying, okay, how do I do that? Well, John tells us, first of all, in this way. We do it by working with others for the truth. Look at verse 6a. Sorry, 6b. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They'd come from where John was. They'd arrived where Gaius was. What was their purpose? Well, they had a mission. He was to send them on their way. Well, what was their mission? Well, look at verse 8. Sorry, verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. The name. Whose name? Jesus' name. It's the same language used in the book of Acts when the apostles had been flogged by the Sanhedrin. And we're told that they rejoiced because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Why had these brothers come from John to Gaius? What was their purpose? They were going out into the world to tell people the truth that is in Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, that his name would be honored. And then look at verse 8. Here's John's message to Gaius. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Do you see what John's saying? He's saying, Gaius, you've got a vital part to play in these men's mission. They've been sent out for the sake of the name of Jesus. And Gaius, you show them hospitality for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. But you, do you see that in verse 6? You treat them in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? I think it means treat them as you would the Lord Jesus. Treat these brothers who have arrived in your house exactly the same as you treat Jesus, and send them on their way. And in sending them on their way, providing for them, helping them, you're playing the part the Lord Jesus wants in taking his truth into all the world. And notice, please, that word hospitality. Have you ever thought about what it means to be hospitable? It really means to put yourself out for the sake of others, using whatever it is you've got. Now, hospitality, we normally think of, first of all, about our homes, don't we? We open out our homes. I read something about hospitality the other day. Listen to this. Some of us will recognize this. Hospitality will lead to collateral damage. Food will be spilt on your carpet. You will be left to do the clearing up. Your larder will be emptied. That's hospitality, isn't it? You put yourself out. You put what you have at the disposal of others to serve them, to love them. And in the context here, to be playing your part in the great mission of bringing honor to the name of Jesus. Now, some of us maybe don't have homes where we can open them up to show hospitality. But hey, we've got other things that we can put ourselves out and use for the sake of the gospel, don't we? We've got time, we've got energy. We've got cars. I was thrilled, and I won't embarrass those involved, but I was thrilled back in the summer when Jerry and Joy, who we've sent out with, for the sake of the name of Jesus to another part of the world as a church, they came back in the summer. What did they need? They needed a car. What did one family in the church do? They said, you can have our car all the time you're here. They put themselves out for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus. Now remember what our big question is. It's really important. How do our souls stay healthy? How do we keep walking in the truth? By working with others for the truth. You see, we must not kid ourselves. You see, sometimes I think that we kid ourselves and think, well, my soul's all right if I don't do certain things. And we all have what we might call our besetting sins. We all have those things that are almost the thing by which we judge how we're doing as a Christian. And then our whole judgment of how it's getting on with our souls is determined by, have I done or not done that particular thing? Or said that particular thing? Or whatever it is. But you see, as the Bible calls us to judge the health of our souls, it says, hang on a minute. Here's a vital test of whether or not we're really walking in the truth. Are we actively working with others for the truth? Because the great passion of our lives is that the name of Jesus should be honored. Now, please don't misunderstand me. For some, like Jerry and Joy at the moment, the role is to be sent a long way away to tell others about Jesus. For others of us, well, our role is to serve those who go. So I didn't know that we were going to pray, as Nathan did, for Betty Kaplan, but did you pick up what she was saying? She was saying she's so grateful for those who have worked with her for the sake of the name of Jesus. That's what she was saying in that note that we had. Would Betty Kaplan have survived on the mission field for 50 years if there hadn't been a squad of people who have prayed for her and given money to support her, and when she's come home to this country, helped her in all sorts of ways? No, that's how God works. So we keep walking by the truth, in the truth, by working with others for the truth. And then we do have to look very seriously at this, avoiding the Diotrephes disease. Just look at verses 9 and 10. There's this man, Diotrephes, mentioned, and it's pretty ugly. There are three, just notice, three symptoms of the Diotrephes disease. First of all, it means you write your own truth. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Now, Diotrephes was probably one of the leaders in the church where Gaius went. And John's saying, look, I wrote an earlier letter to the church. Now, we don't know what that letter said. It's been lost. Do you know why it's been lost? Probably because when it arrived in the church, Diotrephes says, I don't want to read that, ripped it up and threw it away. His attitude was, no one's going to tell me what to do in my church. I'll write my own rules. I won't listen to John, who's an apostle with the authority of Jesus. I'll write my own rules. That's a symptom of the Diotrephes disease. And then symptom two is talking yourself up and others down. Look at verse 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he, Diotrephes, is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And that word gossiping means to babble incoherently, probably making accusations about John and other leaders without substance. And it was all about Diotrephes saying, I'm important, John isn't. It was lies, it wasn't truth. And lies are a symptom of the Diotrephes disease. And then the third symptom is working for yourself. Look how verse 10 continues. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. It's not very pleasant, is it? Diotrephes was a dominant tyrant, determined to get his own way. Unlike the brothers who'd gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, all Diotrephes was interested in was his own name. His own reputation. It was all for self. And look back at verse 9. Here's the heart problem of Diotrephes. He loved to be first. Now actually that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Loving to be first is the natural outworking of our human sinfulness. What is sin? Sin is putting ourselves first before God. Sin is writing our own version of the truth, refusing to accept the authority of God's word. Sin is talking others down and ourselves up. Sin is working for self-advancement, not for God's glory. Now, why does John write to Gaius about Diotrephes? Is it because he's saying, well, hey, Gaius, Diotrephes has been doing me down, so I'm going to do him down now, kind of tit for tat? Well, no, I'm convinced it's not that. No, he's writing for the good of Gaius. More than that, he's writing for the honor of the name of Jesus because he wants the truth to spread. He knew that Gaius, for all the good news he'd had about him, he knew how easily Gaius, his healthy Christian friend, could be polluted by the Diotrephes disease. And instead of then welcoming these missionaries and continue to work together for the truth, he could have stopped and joined, as it were, Diotrephes' camp. And look at verse 11. Here's really the punchline of the letter. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What is the Diotrephes disease, this loving to be first? It's evil. That's a strong word, isn't it? It's evil. Because it's not from God. Look how the verse goes on. Anyone who does what is good is from God. What is evil isn't from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. You see, no one can say I have a relationship with God. No one can say I've seen what God is like in Jesus Christ. And then actually be someone who's basically living for themselves. And it would seem that actually John is saying, I'm not sure Diotrephes is really a Christian. Now, the Scottish poet Robert Burns had a great line. And I'll do it in English rather than Scots, because you wouldn't understand it. But he said this: oh, would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. Or perhaps we could change that to say, to see ourselves as God Caesar's. I'm pretty sure we'd all agree that selfish, self-promoting attitudes, things that people who are always putting others down to boost themselves up, we'd all say that they're ugly, wouldn't we? But isn't it a disease that we all easily fall prone to? Yesterday, some of us were doing the food hygiene course. And in the course of that, we were told that we all carry bacteria with us. So basically, we can all cause problems to other people if our bacteria gets in food we serve to people. I think that's what I was learning yesterday anyway. I've got to sit and examine it 2 weeks' time. I'm scared about that. But you see, the Diotrephes disease, I've got it. Hey, it's really easy, isn't it, to be selfish? That's what we're being told here. But you see, if we are to be those who keep walking in the truth, we have to constantly be avoiding, fighting the Diotrephes disease, not in others, but in ourselves. And John knew that, didn't he? Because did you remember that occasion in the Gospels and Jesus had just been speaking about going to the cross to die? Do you remember this? And James and John came with their mum to Jesus and basically said, "We want the top seats in heaven." That's what they said. They wanted to be first. And when the other 10 disciples heard about this, well, they became indignant because they wanted to be first as well. And so Jesus got them all together and listened to what Jesus said. He said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, how do we keep avoiding the Diotrephes disease? How do we make sure our souls stay healthy? Well, by imitating what is good. Look again at verse 11. "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." How do we know what good really is? Well, we look at Jesus, don't we? We look at the Lord Jesus, who when he was on earth, he is goodness personified. Why? Because he's God. And God is good in every single way. And if we want to know what good is, we look at Jesus, because he came from God to show us what good is and to do what is good. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. That's why we have so much about Jesus in the Bible. And it's as we look at Jesus, as we keep him before us, then actually we discover what it really means to keep walking in the truth. And it also means that we do take note of those who are keeping their eyes on Jesus. You see, look at verse 12. We're told about another bloke, very briefly, Demetrius. But we're told he's well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. Now, we're not told a lot about Demetrius. And what I can tell you about Demetrius is he wasn't like Diotrephes. He wasn't blowing his own trumpet. He was so well saying, "Look at me, aren't I good?" No, Demetrius was just the kind of guy where we're told the truth spoke well of him. What does that mean? Well, I think it just meant if you put Demetrius' life up against the truth, the gospel, it fitted. It fitted. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Gaius, I think John is saying, Gaius, listen. You need to spend time with guys like Demetrius. Gaius, avoid guys like Diotrephes. They are not going to help you to keep walking in the truth. Gaius, spend time with guys like Demetrius, who clearly have their eyes fixed on Jesus. And yet, what you learn from him as he follows Jesus about doing what is good, well, you go with that. Because Gaius, the only way to keep your soul healthy is to keep walking in the truth. My time's gone. Can I tell you the worry I've had this week as I've prepared this? Because this is what I'd call a challenge sermon, all right? I think there are challenge sermons and comfort sermons. This is a challenge sermon. I've no doubt about that, because I've been really challenged myself. The Dioxide's disease is very real for me. But here's the struggle I've had. Do you know what my fear is tonight? That there'll be some folk who will go home tonight and you will beat yourself up because you'll say, I'm being like Diotrephes. I don't want to be like that. I really want to be someone who does everything I do for the name of Jesus because, well, the Lord Jesus, he's the one I love. He's the one I want to serve. And you'll beat yourself up. But then there'll be other people and you'll sit there and go, oh, no, that would never happen to me. If you're in the first camp, I want to assure you that there is forgiveness from our Lord Jesus as we come to him and say, I recognize the seeds of the Diotrephes disease in my own heart. Please, would you forgive me? And our Lord Jesus, who died for us, will say, yes, I forgive you. But 1 John 1 says that if tonight we're sitting and say, oh, no, that's never a problem for me. I've not got the Diotrephes disease. I'd never be like that. Do you know what the Bible says? It says we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth, note that word, the truth is not in us. I read a story this week that a man called Mr. Robertson, I think I've heard of him, he was a famous Greek scholar, so he knew New Testament Greek. And in the early 1900s, he wrote an article about Diotrephes, all right, in a Christian newspaper. And he called Diotrephes the church boss. And it wasn't very flattering. And in the weeks following the publication of that article, the editor of the newspaper received 25 letters from angry deacons cancelling their subscriptions. And each of them in their letter thought the article was a personal attack against them. I don't have anybody in mind apart from myself, actually, this evening. I've needed to study 3 John this week, particularly as we anticipate moving into our new building. But please, friends, let's not think about other people tonight in the sense of negatively. Think about them lovingly, serve them, love them, show hospitality to them. But in terms of the question of how healthy are our souls, let's not be applying the word to him or her over there. But let's be examining our own hearts, that we might be those who keep walking in the truth. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father in heaven, none of us can see our own souls or the souls of anyone else. But you can see. Father, we pick up the words of the psalmist when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, all of us would confess that the seeds of Diotrephes disease are in our souls, our hearts. We thank you that there is forgiveness as we confess our sins to you, that the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from sin. Father, please forgive us for any evidence of that loving to be first behavior in our lives. Father, please, may we be like Gaius. May we be like may we be like Demetrius. May we be those, by your grace and in the power of your Spirit, who live lives faithful to the truth, who walk in the truth, who work with others for the truth, revealing that our souls, by your grace, are healthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.